So this morning, I'm going to entitle Making Easter Sense, okay? We use the word sense all the time. For example, if you're a businessman, someone come and propose to you a business proposal, you walk away, that doesn't make business sense. You walk away, that doesn't make sense at all, you know? Nonsensical. My son will come to me and tell me, that doesn't make sense at all. I'll tell them something, they say, Dad, don't make sense at all, okay? As they grow up, there are a lot of things that they don't make sense, okay? Anyway, or when someone tell a joke, and then it doesn't make sense to you, and then 2 days later, you suddenly laugh by yourself, because all of a sudden, the joke makes sense, okay? Now, so what I intend to do this morning is to help you to walk away. When you think about Easter, it makes sense. So that you walk away and say, aha, I know, because I went through what it exactly means, this celebration called Easter. Now, so this morning, in order for it to make sense to you, you must have your brain with you. Okay? It is kind of a different kind of a message, because I'm going to walk through quite a fair bit of factual situation and your mind is to engage. So if you have left your brain at home, could you get Grab to pick it up for you? GrabPay does that for you, okay? Grab your brain, have it with you so that you can engage with me. Now, there are only two categories of people that I'm talking today. Number one, if you're a category of people that you have not said yes to Jesus, this is phenomenal, because it is in this message you get to wrestle with the nuts and the bolts of what Christianity is all about. You get to get to the bottom line. You get to understand why we believe in Jesus. Because the belief of Jesus has nothing to do with how credible was the teaching of Jesus. It was how credible his resurrection. The entire foundation of Christianity was based on the simplicity that he actually resurrected from the dead. No other belief system, no other religion, no one that begins a religion will begin by saying that you believe in me because I am going to be alive. I will die, I'll be alive. Typically, people say you believe in me because I teach you how to do good. I teach you how to honor your mom. I teach you not to lie, not to cheat, not to take 2.6 billion. I will teach you all of that so that is a good thing I teach you. Right? But Jesus Christ wasn't his teaching that was made popular. It was the fact that he resurrected from the dead. All right? So today, this morning, you get to hear that. If you are someone who have not said yes to Jesus, and hopefully at the end of the day, you get to say yes to Jesus. Now, if you are a Christian, I want to say it this way. In my journey with a lot of people who have been a Christian for a long time, I realized that the size of Jesus when they were 7 years old, never grew up as they grew up, become 30, 37, 47 years old. Which means that a lot of people who knew the size of Jesus when they were 7, 8 years old, as they grow up to become 20 or 30 or 40 years old, the same Jesus remains the 7-year-old Jesus. Are you with me? So when you are at 7 years old, your understanding of Jesus is very simple. Where's Jesus? Deep in my heart. And then as you grow up, 20 years old, 17, 18, people ask you, hey, why do you believe in Jesus? Because did you see him? Did you see him resurrect from the dead? Oh, yeah, no, yeah. Let me think about it. And people show you articles. People question about that. And all of a sudden, you shifted your faith and you suddenly forget to believe in Jesus again. I was recently talking to someone came to our church and wanted me to help the daughter. The daughter is 17 years old. She is from another church. And in fact, she's one of the youth leaders. And then I had a conversation with her because she's straying from her faith. When I had a conversation with her, she said this. She says, Pastor, I'm actually one of the youth leaders, but the problem is I no longer believe in Jesus. And I said, why? He says, because the more I grow up, the more I believe in evolution and no longer creation. So I told her, because the size of Jesus in you never grew up with you. And I said, the size of understanding of creation never grew up with you. And I went through with her the top three challenges of evolution. Do you know that it takes bigger faith to believe in evolution than to believe in Jesus? It really takes bigger faith. Because evolution has this simple concept. There's a Big Bang. And everything was in place. You know, have you walked into a factory, had a big explosion, and proton came out? You've never seen that. Have you walked to a factory and then as a bomb, and then iPhone came out. Every creation reveals the Creator. Every creation reveals the Creator. As I kind of walk through with all of us, she said, "Oh, Pastor, wow, you helped me a lot. Okay, let me." And she kept on coming for the journey of one thing to, you know why? Because sometimes the concept of Jesus that we have never grown up as we grow up in life. So I am trying to help you as a Christian that you wrestle with the concept of resurrection, and I hope you walked away with undeniable facts and conviction that Jesus literally and really resurrected from the dead. Can I go amen? All right, now. But to do that well, Keith Green used to say this statement. He says, Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. He says, some of us couldn't even rise from our bed. Okay, so turn to your neighbor and say, please be awake. All right? Okay, make sure you're awake to follow with me. All right? Now, so to help you and I make sense of the word Easter, three things to understand. Number one, we're going to walk through this. Number one, we're going to understand and ask the question, is Easter fiction or truth? Is that facts? Is it literally a fact or it was a fiction? How would I know that Jesus resurrection from the dead, there's no difference from, all right, how do I know that the story of Christ's resurrection is different from someone abducted by alien? You know, you read all Malay Mail, you know, all those sometimes, right? You know, so-and-so abducted by alien visited them, you know, that kind of thing. How would you know that? Which is true? Because you read all that, all these things through. How would you know that that's not another fairy tale, right? We're going to walk through that. The facts surrounding Easter. And then we're going to understand why Easter matters so much. Why must Jesus resurrect from the dead? Why is resurrection so important? And then we're going to walk through what does it mean to you and me. All right, just very quickly, we're going to walk through that. All right, now, first of all, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said this, okay? Paul said that if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, your faith also in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testify about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Paul summarized the significance of resurrection. Paul summarized the importance of resurrection with this simple fact. He says that if resurrection is not true, he says then our preaching is useless. All that we do this morning is useless. We could have gone down, eat dim sum, close this church, sell this building, take money, every one of us. Some of you look very happy. No, we're not going to do that, all right? Just in case. Some of you are like, yeah, Pastor, do that, okay? No, do that, okay? Number two, he says, our faith is useless. All that you saw this morning, all the practices that they put up, right? All you post, he says, everything is useless. We are false witnesses. We are the biggest liar. We are better than... Okay, I won't go there, okay? All right? Our faith is in vain, which means that everything that you believe in God, put your trust in God, your tithe, everything we pray to God, that is in vain. Don't need to pray to God. We are still in our sins. He says, all our sins are not forgiven. The dead in Christ are lost and perish. Every funeral service and wake service that you go to, that people tell you that if you believe in Jesus, one day you're going to meet each other again. Not true. It's all lie. And then he says, because of all those, we are the most pitied of all men, which means that when it comes to every human being, we're the most pitiful because we believe in the greatest and biggest lie, and we are one of the carrier of that lies. So Paul put so much weight on the concept of resurrection. So I want you to know, first of all, the entire Christianity is based on the simple fact that He died, buried, and resurrected. Like I say, there's no other belief system, no other religion will be so stupid to start it that way. Nobody will, unless it is really true. Let's examine that, all right? So now, Christ's death, burial, resurrection is really the bottom line of Christianity. Now, to help you to wrestle with the facts of Easter, to help you to conclude the fact that He really resurrected from the dead, we work through three simple facts. Number one, He lives, all right? Now, 100 years ago, The question whether is Jesus a real man was being bombarded maybe 100 to 200 years ago before the printing and all those things and all the archaeological eventually get more and more. There was a season, people really questioned. People will come to and say, did you see Jesus? You never see Jesus, right? How do you know he's alive? Right, same question we ask everybody. Have you seen Napoleon? How many have seen Napoleon? How do you know he's alive? How many have seen Alexander the Great? None of us, right? But you know he's alive, right? And we'll walk through that. Number two, the fact that he, not only he's alive, but he literally died, which means that he literally died. Mati, kick the bucket, all right? Okay, he literally died. I need to prove that. Because if he didn't die, why must he resurrect? Am I correct? Number three is that he rose again. All right, we're going to walk through these three facts. First of all, did you know the life of Jesus, there is a huge historical records about the life of Jesus. And when Jesus was on earth, somewhere in the Middle East, it wasn't just the Jewish historian that recorded about the life of Jesus. There were all together 20,000+ historical records, major, minor, that talks about this particular person called Jesus. He literally lived. So it goes all the way from Josephus, which is one of the most famous Jewish historian, and then it goes to Tacitus, which is Roman historian, Pliny the Younger, another Roman official, and then Lucian, Greek historian, Roman historian, Talmud, Jewish, Syrian writers, which is found in the British Museum, Tyler's writer, Philgon, and you can go on and on. They were all together, almost 20,000+ historical record that captured that this particular Jesus is really a real person. Now, the day will come when I will die. Everybody say, oh, come on, just, oh, okay. But the day will come when I die. 1,000 years later, 2,000, how would you know that this person lived? Now, today, because we got Facebook, we got Instagram, you know, are you with me, right? We got all those things to show. He did. See the picture, you know what I'm saying? In those days, it was the historical records. There were so many people in that region that recorded about this person called Jesus. So Jesus lived is without any doubt at all. Now, not only he lived, history tells us what kind of a person is he. History tells us that he was a very wise person, wise man. History tells us that he went about teaching. History tells us that he performed miracles. History tells us that he was a virtuous man. Very important. Out of the 20,000+ records about Jesus, there was not even one that talked about Jesus is a flirtatious man. Not even one. The Bible tells us that he always hang out with women because they took care of him, they served him, and he helped them, he cast out the demons. But there was not even one that rumors go about that this Jesus was flirting around. He was always a virtuous man, a morally upright man. He had disciples, and eventually he was crucified during Pilate's reign. All the historical records, when you talk about Jesus, it is exactly the same Jesus. It wasn't Jesus version 1, Jesus version 2, Jesus version 3. Are you with me? The same Jesus, which was historical record. Number two, we talk about his death. This is what he went through in his death. First of all, he went through the trial. It was a very difficult trial because in the trial, they put the crown, they do all kinds of things. And not only that, he went through the scourging. The scourging is a very painful process of where someone take a 39 stripes or 39 with bones, you know, all protruding, and they slam on your body and they tear out parts of your body. It's extremely painful and excruciating pain. And this is what it says historically. He says the adjudged criminal was usually first forcefully stripped off his clothes and then tied to the post or pillar in the tribunal. Then, the awful and cruel scourging was administered by the lictors or the scourgers. The victim was at the mercy of the scourgers. The brutal instrument used to scourge the victim was called a flagrum. It can readily be seen that the long lashing pieces of bone and metal would greatly lacerate human flesh. The sufferer's veins were laid bare and the very muscles, sinews and bowels of the victims were open to exposure. Scourging itself would kill someone if it's not further other thing. Now, I want you to know, one interesting thing to note about Jesus Christ is when he came, he didn't die the easiest death. God didn't cause Jesus to have a cough and then die. Achoo! Oh, see that? Okay, no, it didn't happen like that, all right? he went through the most painful death at that moment. Why? Why? That's very important. Because he suffered the most horrific suffering so that he can identify with you. He didn't go through the easiest route. He went through everything so that he can put a full stop to pain and suffering powerfully. And that's what Jesus did, right? Now, not only that, the journey to Golgotha with a heavy cross, after the scourging, after all everything that he has gone through, the Bible tells us that he has to carry the cross, which is about 100 over pounds, and carry that heavy cross all the way to Golgotha, where eventually, and if you read the Bible, he actually fell a couple of times, and someone actually helped him to carry the cross at some point. And then he went through the crucifixion, which is a very difficult death. It was the most long-lasting, painful death ever created for human mankind. If you don't believe in me, you can try. Please don't do that. For indeed, a death by crucifixion seems to include all that pain and death can have of horrible and ghastly dizziness, which means that this death, right, has everything combined, intensified to the max. It will be cramped, thirst, starvation, sleeplessness, traumatic fever, tetanus, publicity of shame, long continuous of torment, horror of anticipation, mortification of unattended wounds, all intensified just up to the point at which they can be endured at all, but all stopping just short of the point which would give to the sufferer their relief or unconsciousness. So which means that you're almost unconscious, yet you're conscious. You go through the in and out situation. The unnatural position made every moment painful. The lacerated veins and crushed tendons throbbed with incessant anguish. The wounds inflamed by exposure gradually gangrene. The arteries, especially at the head and the stomach, became swollen and oppressed with surgical blood. All these are medically driven documents, okay? And while every variety of misery went on gradually increasing, there was added to them the intolerable pain of a burning and raging thirst, and all this physical complication caused an eternal excitement and anxiety which made the prospect of death itself, of death, the unknown enemy at whose approach man usually shudders most, bear the aspect of a delicious and exquisite release, which means that if you were caught in the cross, at the cross, you welcome death because you are caught in between life and death. And it was a gradual, slow death. And Jesus went through all of that, right? The scourging, the trial, the carrying of the cross, and at the crucifixion. If he is still alive then, which is impossible, and they, what they do, the death check. The death check was a Roman soldier will come and pierce Christ's side to ensure he's really dead. If he is not dead, they will actually crush his bone so that he has no hold and he become breathless and drown in the lack of air. But they did not do that to Jesus, which, by the way, fulfilled a prophecy in the book of Psalms 1,000 years ago. David prophesied that in Christ's death, no bones were broken. That's pretty phenomenal. To that detail, the Bible described Jesus' death. Right? So he's really dead. Then the Roman soldiers, they were professional in determining one's death on the cross. Four soldiers have to examine him, issue a death certificate prior the removal of his body. Now, all that I told you is to tell you that Jesus really, really, really died. 真真死耶. 不是假假死耶,是真真耶. That means it's real, okay? He literally and really died, all right? And finally, after that, he was buried, and it was Joseph Arimathea, which is a rich man, and he had his own tomb. And he took his tomb and availed his tomb for the body of Jesus Christ. And if you read the Bible carefully, it was Joseph and Nicodemus, which used to come to Jesus in John chapter 3 at night because it was so ashamed, because he was a religious teacher who come to Jesus, and now at the death of Jesus Christ, he came openly to talk about his belief about Jesus, and both of them took him down and buried him, and they put about almost 100 pounds of spices, all right, around him, tightly wrapped in a linen cloth. And then he was really put into the tomb, and history tells us, and the Bible tells us, that he was sealed by the Roman emperor authority. There was literally a seal. And the stone, which is about 1 to 2 tons, that you need a few men to push away the stones, wasn't what you saw just now, just roll like that, okay? And then you got, just in case some of you thought, why was he rolling? Yeah, okay, just in case, okay? Yeah, then it makes sense. Some of you are like, oh yeah, I got it, okay, never mind, okay? Yeah, the unit of guards, which is at least 16 to 24 of them, that guarded the stone just in case, because they were so afraid that the disciples will come and steal the body of Jesus Christ. Because the rumors of Jesus will resurrect is happening throughout that time, all right? And finally, and that's all about. Now, all that is to tell you that the Roman government absolutely 100%, 120%, make sure that Jesus really died, sealed in the tomb, and not possible to get up again. So I want you to know he is really died. It's like you have a coffin, right? You knew 45 nails, you know, all over. You seal it with Yoo-hoo glue. No, I'm just kidding, okay? Whatever that you've done to make sure that this person is really, really dead, impossible to rise up again. So history tells us all that was done to make sure Jesus really, really died. If there's no other dead person than this dead person, you cannot find anymore, because this is like everything possible to make sure he is really dead. Right now, the Bible says in Acts 1:3, would you read together? He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many, come on, say that, I said, by many proof appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom. Now, Jesus, I want you to know that Christ's resurrection wasn't just one proof. The Bible says that many proof that surrounds Christ. God wanted every one of us to know without the shadow of doubt that he is really, really alive. All right, now let us walk through all the different proof. Number one, the broken Roman seal, which means the seal that the Roman has put together, it was broken, it was torn apart. If it was really the disciples that stole the body of Christ, they could have just caught by the police. I mean, by the Roman KGB, CSA, you know, Police di Raja, Jerusalem, okay, whatever it is, okay? They could have been easily be caught by that. The large stone removed, all right? Empty tomb. Empty tomb is a definite location where other. Now, I want you to know that Israel is the size of Perak. That's how big Israel is, you know. You know, when it comes to tomb, and Jerusalem is just one location, it's like Ipoh, smaller than Ipoh. Jerusalem was very small by then. If you go back to 2,000 years ago, Jerusalem, it's really a small quarters. It's smaller than Puchong. That's how small it is. Now, if someone died in KL, you know which are the area where tombs are gathered, right? Nirvana, you know, Xiao En, Tututu, you know what I'm saying? There are a few locations where all the dead are gathered. So it was impossible to say that Jesus actually was buried in the wrong tomb and nobody knew about it. It was impossible. There's just not so many people then. And plus, it was Joseph Arimathea's tomb. It wasn't simply buried. It was a known person, a rich person's tomb. It has an address. Maybe you can waste there even. It was to that dot. I mean, Jesus, right? Now, all you needed to do is to produce the right tomb and find the body of Jesus Christ. The entire Christianity is debunked. Nobody that starts a religion is so stupid. Nobody. Nobody really. Unless it is so true. Now, you've got to wrestle with the facts. The disciples did not preach the gospel elsewhere except Jerusalem, where the empty tomb is. They did not have Christ resurrected and come to KL to preach the gospel. Hey, you know what? Let me tell you about in Jerusalem. No. They preached the gospel exactly where it is. Not only that, they went around preaching only one gospel. Did you know, Christianity grew in Jerusalem and eventually the known Roman Empire world. They did not go around and tell him, you know what, listen to his MP3, Sermon on the Mount. Chinyahowe. It wasn't. They went around and preached only one message. He died. He lived. I saw him. I believe in him. He died. He lived. I saw him, I believe in him. Would you? That's the only message. The history tells us Christianity grew so much that the entire Roman Empire was shaken. You think because someone gave a good teaching? You know, every good teaching, you can debate until the cows come home. It wasn't how great and incredible the teaching was, but it was the incredible credibility of Jesus Christ who literally resurrected from the dead. The grave cloth. You can visit the tomb, there's a grave cloth, and then the Bible tells us that Jesus appeared to so many witnesses. He was seen by Mary, the mother of Jesus. By the way, let me say this, okay? When Christ told the disciple he's going to be resurrected, nobody believes in him, not even the disciples. Everybody realized that when someone dies, you die. Because history, there's no one that died and resurrected. So when Jesus told the disciple, right, I'm going to be back. I'll be back. Okay? Nobody believes in him, not the disciple. You know, how do I know that? Because if the disciple believed that Jesus is resurrected, going to be resurrected, when Jesus died, they would camp at the tomb there. They will engage video people, have all the lighting, look at the tomb. They will then have buffet because they're going to celebrate. They're going to eat dinner every night and sing him and have a candle virtue and interview, shoot the video and say, hey, you know, I'm waiting for my Savior because he's going to be resurrected. Oh, Peter, how do you feel? Mary, Mary, say, I'm so excited because I want to see how handsome is my son right now. I mean, they're going to have the entire episode, Discovery Channel, all. And on the third day in the morning, they're going to hold hands together. They'll go 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, you know, 3, 2, 1, Jesus! Show the picture. Whoa! The Bible tells us none of all that. Everybody did not believe that he will be resurrected. In fact, that morning, Mary decided to redo what Joseph Arimathea and Nicodemus tried to put the bum on Jesus. Mary would have seen it and said, oh my gosh, that was really horrible. You know, chita, you know, I mean, just very ugly. Say, I'm going to redo that. So she went to the tomb, wanting to help to dress up Jesus in a better way. When he went to the tomb, the angel said, why are you seeking the living among the dead? He says, why? That's why Mary was one of the first person that Jesus appeared to. And there was another woman with her. There was Peter. It was John. It was two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Luke 25 talk about how Jesus walked with them and showed them the Bible. And then you got apostles without the Thomas that very night itself. They had a dinner and that time was doubting Thomas wasn't there. And then the next day or later with apostle with Thomas, they were all together about 9 occurrences of Jesus' resurrection recorded in the Bible. And then his 7 apostles at the Lake of Tiberias, Galilee, where Peter went back to fishing and God restore him. That's what happened there. And then you got more than 500 men at Mount Galilee, though the sequence was questionable. Some believe that that very first day they met them in Galilee, but no matter how it is, we do not know. We will go up to heaven, we'll watch the CD, what's going to happen. And then you got James, which is the brother of Jesus, that Jesus appeared to him. You know, for you to convince your brother that you are God, you better die and resurrect again because there's no other way to convince your brother. No other way, all right? And then you got a lover apostle at the ascension and finally to Paul. And then one last time to John on the Isle of Patmos, which means John, which is where he wrote the book of Revelation, John get to see Jesus the most. In fact, John get to spend time with Jesus the longest because he was the last apostle that outlived every one of them, almost about 20 to 30 years at least. That is how credible John's record is in both the Gospel of John, the letters of John, and the book of Revelation. All right, now, so Jesus appeared to so many of them. Now, let me say this, okay, now. Today, right, we are a believer of something, either because you are eyewitness, correct? Or you're a believer of something because the eyewitness told it to you, thus you become a listen, an ear witness. Am I correct? All right? That's why you believe. Now, let me ask you this, okay? In your school, you were taught 8 times 8 is? 64. Did you believe your teacher? Why would you believe your teacher? Because she's credible, right? She's trained, she's taught. Did you go back and line up 8 pieces of jar? And 8 pieces of jar, and then put every one of them and count 8 by 8, 64. Do you do that? None of us do that, right? Why? Though you are not eyewitnesses, whatever, but you listen because that is credible. All this that the Bible talks about, almost 500 to 600 of them, were credible eyewitnesses. In fact, when Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, he says that was after 20, 30 years, he says half of them is still alive. And he was writing to the church in Corinth, helping them to understand that Jesus' resurrection was so credible because there were so many people who saw Jesus. Now, and then the fact is, all the disciples believed that Jesus was resurrected. Every one of them died for Jesus. James, stoned, clubbed to death. Paul beheaded. Simon Peter crucified upside down. Andrew crucified. Matthew killed by sword. John died of natural causes in exile. James, son of Alphaeus, was crucified. Philip crucified. Simon crucified. Thaddeus killed by arrows. And Thomas killed by spear thrust. Every one of them died for what they believe. And Bartholomew crucified James and killed by the sword. And then the seventh facts about resurrection was the incredible growth of the first century church. Okay, now, they were all together four theories that compete against resurrection. There were four theories that say that, nope, resurrection cannot be true. So the world came out, the world's best philosopher came out with four theories. First of all, is a hallucination theory. Hallucination theory says this, okay? Every one of them so missed Jesus. And they hallucinate, oh, Jesus. But hallucination theory doesn't make sense. You know why? Because the Bible tells us Jesus resurrected within that 40 days. And there was one time he appeared to 500, which means that there's one time 500 gathered together. Everybody hallucinate at the same time. What can you say? Everybody say, I saw. 500 people say they saw Jesus. You impossible. Not only that, within 40 days, Jesus appeared in so many different occasions. When it comes to Paul and Isle of Patmos, there were years after that, they still hallucinate about Jesus. That was impossible. Hallucination theory doesn't make sense. The second theory is the wrong tomb theory. That means Jesus died. All of them go to the wrong tomb. Now, I want you to know, Jesus did not die in Saudi Arabia desert. He didn't die in Alaska. You know what I'm saying? Where it's such a... He died in Perak. Little place called Jerusalem where everybody can just go to the tomb and look at Jesus. And Roman Empire is like KGB. Roman is extremely exquisite, detailed. I mean, they are brilliant. That's why all roads lead to Rome. They are brilliant people. Couldn't tell me they cannot find Jesus' body? Unless they really couldn't. The swoon theory. This is quite funny. The swoon theory means this. Jesus fainted. Okay, so when he, after all the crown, all the scourging and all the bones taken out, you know, die, you know, and then pierced, you know, all those things, he fainted. So somewhere when he was in the tomb, wrapped around by 100 pounds of spices, he woke up. He says, oh, I'm alive. And then he wriggled himself out of the, you know what I'm saying? And then he came out, you know, all those things. And then with all the wounds and all the pierce and all the blood loss and, you know what I'm saying, all everything. And then he pushed away the stone and then appeared. And then all the soldiers he fought against and then go to the disciples, I'm alive. Nobody can believe in that. How could you? And 3 days, no food, no water. And you come out, you say, I'm alive. I tell you, even Ip Man movie doesn't show that. Okay? You just cannot, impossible. The theft theory. The theft theory means the disciples stole the body of Jesus Christ. You know, if the disciples steal the body of Jesus, they're the stupidest people of all. You know why? Because they died for a lie that they created and they knew it was a lie. You know what? But the most credible thing about if the theft theory was true is hundreds and thousands of them believe in a lie and all die together. You know, I got 4 children. I got a theft theory at my house. Sometimes when I open up the fridge, the food is gone. When they were young, and I'll gather all of them and, who ate dad's durian? Wow, you know. No, I didn't. I didn't. All 4, no, I didn't. Then you take out the cane. You can see one shaking already. Papa, actually, Jaden, Joanna, okay? All of a sudden, the truth easily come out. Am I correct? This is thousands upon thousands. You think it is so simple for them? Unless it is true that he died, he lived. And they touch him and they feel him, which is why in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, John said this. He says, I'm telling about who Jesus is. Someone I've touched, I've seen, I've spoken to, I've heard, I feel, I'm telling you who he is. Because every one of them was a credible eyewitness of who Jesus is. Josh McDowell summarized it best. He says, after more than 700 hours of studying this subject, I've come to the conclusion that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is either one of the most wicked, vicious, heartless hoaxes ever foisted on the minds of human beings, or it is the most remarkable fact of history. And he answers people, he says, why I become a Christian? Because I deal with the facts and I couldn't walk away with the facts that he has to be someone who really resurrected from the dead. All right, very quickly. And then I'll bring this to a close. What's the significance? Very quickly. Would you say it together? Say, death conquered, life given. Jesus put a full stop to the power of death. You know, for years, right, a human being battled with the area called sin. Every one of us struggle with sin. How many of you don't struggle with sin? Anyone don't struggle with sin? Wow, few of you don't struggle with sin. Very good, okay? Now, every one of us struggle with sin, right? If you say you never struggle with sin, you just sin because you just lie, because all of us struggle with sin. Am I correct, right? Now, sin, in the camp of sin, there is their biggest trump card called death. Every time when sin's torn against life, right? He take out his trump card, death. All life gave way, because nobody can conquer death. When death walks into someone's house, someone's die. No one. Everybody struggle. Oh, still lose to death, because death is so powerful. It's a trump card. The Bible says Jesus died so that he destroyed the one that has power, which means that he conquered death so that he can give every one of us the life of God. In the first service, I tell people this, okay? You know, there are two ways for me to go back from KL, from Penang to KL, for example. This is before the highway. One way for me to drive all the way back from Penang to KL was I go to Pastor John and say, Pastor, how to go back to KL? Pastor John said, very easy. Right, when you come out from Lipsin, traffic light turn left. And then you see one traffic light, go straight. You see the second traffic light, you turn right. Okay, let's say turn left, and then you go left, and then right. And then you see this time, don't turn, because, and then immediately you come out from there, and make one quick turn, because if you miss that turn, you're going to go to Ipoh, you know, you're going to go to, where, this Bukit, Kayu Hitam, whatever, you know, don't make that turn, okay? And I'm writing down everything, writing down 40 pages of direction. When you see Petronas, you know, not this Petronas, you know, and then you go to this Caltech, formerly Caltech, now BP, okay, BP, okay. You know, tell you all this thing, right? Second option is Pastor Jonathan say, you know what, why don't you hop into my car, I bring you there. How many of you would choose the first option? How many of you think that second option is easier? Jesus is trying to tell us this. He says, the way to work around death, you can do everything I tell you to do. Don't sin, don't lie, which we all fail. He said, or you hop into my car, I bring you there. Which is why we put our trust in Jesus so that he can bring us there. The Bible says he died so that he gave us eternal life. Eternal life is called Zoe, which is the God kind of life. Zoe, the God kind of life, give me 3 more minutes, I'll wrap it up, okay? Zoe, God kind of life, is a kind of life where you live the God kind of life now. It is not the kind of life that you wait to live when you go to heaven. It is not. Zoe means right now, 2018, April. That's why I get to meet April. Okay? Where you are able to live the God kind of life here. In the midst of all that you and I have challenges, something about God kind of life helps us to look through our life differently. And I thought about this, and I thought this is the best story that I can tell you. About 7 years ago, I led this person called Mr. P to Christ. Mr. P today is Datuk P. He is actually the top potential 5 men that works in Berjaya. He handles all the property side of Berjaya. And 7 years ago, P came to our church for the first time. He came to our church because there was a friend who was invited to come to our church, but because she was so afraid to come to church, she doesn't know, she thought church will eat her up. So she said, could you come with me? So Mr. P accompanied her to come to church and was sitting right at the back. And after the service, I told everybody that we are going to walk through what it means end times through the lens of the Bible. He was intrigued by that. He wanted to know. It was the year where people talk about the ends of the world, the Maya, you know what I'm saying? We had all that little rumors around. Okay, so anyway, I decided to do a series called The End. So B came for the next 3 weekends. At the fourth weekend, he was sitting on the second row of the church. And as I passed by, B stood up and he says, Pastor Tim, he says, my name is B. First time I came, I sat behind. Second time I came up 2 to 3 rows. Third time I sit in the model, in the middle. He says, fourth time I sit in the second row. He says, next week I'm going to sit next to you. I said, welcome, P. Okay, we had this quick. And then he says, Pastor, could I have your number? He says, I want to connect with you. I got a couple of questions I want to ask you. And long story short, after 1 or 2 days, he texts me and then he called me. He says, Pastor Tim, he says, I've got a struggle. I am in a situation called CRIS. So I said, what is CRIS? He says, Conflicting Religion Identity Syndrome. He created it. I never heard of it. Okay, so anyway, we sat down for lunch. He told me that, and then he began to tell his story. By the time I saw him, he was 50 plus years old. He says, Pastor Tim, for 50 plus years, I've been a staunch Buddhist. Now, I want to qualify this, okay? I'm in no capacity saying that we respect everybody's religion or whatever, all right? Okay, now, but this is his story. I'm just quoting him. So he came, he says, you know, for 50 over years, I've been a staunch Buddhist. He took out his handphone. He had scores of articles, newspaper cutting of how much he has given to the Buddhist cause and how many girls he has helped and halfway house. I mean, he was just telling every one of them. He says, Pastor, for 50 over years, I believe like that. He says, 3 weeks in your church, I moved to believe that there is a God who cares and loves me. He says, I'm in this conflicting religion identity crisis. I said, it's okay. I said, let me just journey with you. So I told him, get a Bible, come to church, and then have meals with me so that we just talk about it. He did that. After about 2 weeks to 3 weeks, he called me and said, Pastor, can I meet up with you? And we met up. He had the Bible. When I met up with him, I got a shock of my life. He mapped up the entire generation descendants of Abraham. He mapped up the entire, all the way to Noah. I mean, he had this big chart of who's, all the names that you have never heard of. If you want to know what to name a child, ask him. Because he knows every name in the Bible. He had this entire thing charted out, all there. And then he told me, Pastor, I no longer watch Astro. I cancel my Astro because every night I just read the Bible. I'm fascinated with the Bible story. He had this entire thing. I've never seen anyone like that. And then the most funny part was when it comes to the life of Jacob, because Jacob was cheated by the uncle called Laban. And then because he was a construction line, so his language was very constructionist. He began to use the word, you know, F Laban, you know. He cheated Jacob, S Laban. I mean, he was F and S throughout. I mean, every name that he mentioned was F and S. I've never heard anyone share the gospel that way, okay, first time, okay. So I'm sitting down there. He says, I kind of look at him and say, Mr. P, maybe linguistic wise, you can, you know, be a bit more nice. Okay, Pastor, for your sake, I will. And then S word again. I mean, he was so used to the language that only construction people can understand. Okay, so he was telling me all that thing, and then took that journey. After 1 month time, he accepted Christ, Mr. P. Okay, 7 years ago, right? He accepted Christ and God did an amazing work in his life. He struggled with so many things, marriage, relationship, you know, and so messed up. 3 marriages all failed. He has so much mess with him. 7 years fast forward. Last year we were at Israel. And Mr. P was with us in Israel. On the sixth day while in Israel, he came to me and then he sat me down. He says, Pastor Tim, he says, would you pray for me? I said, please, I'll pray for you, P. What do you want me to pray for you? And with tears in his eyes, this is a 60-over-year-old man, a Datuk P, top 5 employee for Berjaya, trusted the entire property side of Berjaya to him. With tears in his eyes, he says, Pastor, he says, I wasted 50 over 60 years of my life because I do not know God. I wasted it. I wasted my moral decision. I wasted so many of my marriages. I wasted what it means to love my wife. I didn't know how to do that. I wasted my children. I wasted me. He was just naming every one of them. And I says, Pastor Tim, could you pray for me for the next 60 years of my life? I want to live my life for God. And then he turns to me and says, Pastor, I'm always a phone call away. Anything you ask me to do for God, I'm only a servant to you. I'm only a yes, sir to you. 2 weeks ago, I told his story. He was in church. After the service, he texted me, Pastor Tim, my life, whatever you need me to do for Jesus, I will always do it for Jesus. I thought about that. I thought about no matter how messy your life and I could be. Maybe some of you, you have a messy marriage. Maybe some of you, you have a messy parenting. Maybe some of you, you have a messy work life. You cheated your boss, you double cheated, cheated your client, cheated your boss, cheated your principal. You know, every one of us had those spots in our life where something died. Maybe it's your moral, maybe it's your hope. Maybe it's your desire, maybe it's your ambition. But you know what? When you meet Christ, the Bible says He is the resurrection and life. Something about the life of God that can reboot, rechart, and absolutely change your life all over again. Something about that. And that's why we believe in the resurrection of Christ. You know, the resurrection of Christ wasn't just a fiction. It was really a fact. The next time when people tell you about Easter, you know, eat the egg, bunny, you know, all those things, you can say, you know what? He lived. His story, history tells us that. He died. There's no other deader person than Jesus Christ. He really, really died. Went through so many tests to confirm he died. And finally, he was resurrected. All you needed to do is to produce the body of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He says, no one who believes in me will ever die, simply because he's able to bring that life of God to everyone. Okay, good amen. Why don't you stand with me? All right. Why don't you stand? As we bring all this to a close, I want every head bow and every eye close. I want you to be personal to God. I know that in moments like this, God always knocks on our hearts. And a simple question that Jesus posed to the disciples 2,000 years ago, He's to every one of us. He's asking us, do you believe in me? Do you believe that I died for your sin so that my resurrection gives you what is needed for you to thrive in life? This morning, if you do not know Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to pray a simple prayer. For some of you, this is your first time praying. For some of you, this is your many times where it doesn't matter. But I want to, especially those for you who are going to pray for the first time, we're going to call this prayer a prayer to invite Jesus into your life. It's a prayer to make Jesus God of your life. It's a prayer to make Jesus master of your life. It's a prayer to say, God, your resurrection power lives in me. So I want to pray a simple prayer. I want you to follow me. Especially for those who are going to pray for the first time, the Bible says you confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He is Lord over your life. All right, so let's pray together. Say, Dear Jesus, this morning, I come to you. I learned that Jesus' life, death, burial, resurrection is not fiction, but a fact. Couldn't be rebutted. Couldn't be debunked. This morning, I surrender my life. I invite Jesus. Let the resurrection life of Jesus lives in me. Take away everything that's dead in me so that I live my life for Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, every head bow, every eye close. If you have prayed this prayer for the first time, that means you're inviting Jesus. I want you to lift up your hand. If this is your first time, would you just lift up your hand? All right, I've got one hand over here. Anybody else? First time. Anybody else? Okay? Anybody else? Okay? First time. Don't be shy. This is you and God. First time, all right? Okay. Lord, I thank you for that hand. And maybe there are one or two more. But God, we just come before you. I pray, oh God, that we will grow in loving and serving you together as a church. Because of the resurrection of life, I live my life differently. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.